enjoyed our time with you the past two nights. And I pray that the Lord's blessings would be upon each one of you and this church body and all the churches represented here tonight. As a recap, on Sunday night, we talked about the kingdom of God as opposed, diametrically opposed, to the kingdoms of the world. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it is ruled by God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you want to advance in that kingdom, you must do things opposite of the way that you think in your natural world, in the natural world. Last night we talked about entrance into the kingdom of God, that it was by the power of God who He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and that you can't see or enter into the kingdom unless you're born again. And tonight, I'd like to talk to you about how to walk in the kingdom. I think I got a little too fast last night and probably tried to touch too many things. Tonight, I'm going to slow down a little bit and maybe ask you a few questions. But I want you to remember all the aspects or all of the considerations about the kingdom, that it's a spiritual kingdom, it's not a natural kingdom. And I want you to remember too that walking in the kingdom of God is not like walking in the kingdoms of the world. Remember I told you how that the kingdoms of the world have a basic way that they operate? How that if you want to get ahead in the world, you've got to step on other people and exalt yourself and all that? How in the kingdom of God it's exactly opposite. Well, if you will go with me on this analogy, I'd like to maybe make some points about these two different kingdoms, but focus on the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask you a question. What does it take for you to look at a person that's naturally blessed and the best able to navigate in the kingdoms of the world? What does he have to have? What makes the world go around? Money. Right? Money is the currency of the world. That's how things get done. That's how people's worth is measured. Isn't it? That's how everybody gauges success. Isn't it? It's how everybody really gets a sense of ease in the world. Isn't it? When you have a person that is a millionaire and he says, well, I'm just going to retire because I've got everything that I need. The Lord talked about a man like that one time, didn't he? And what was his end? It was death. He didn't get to enjoy his things long, did he? So the world has what I'm going to call an economy. And what drives the economies of the world is money. The people who utilize their money the best and the most enjoy all the pleasures that this world has to offer. Right? I mean, the person with a limitless amount of money in the world has a limitless opportunity to partake of the pleasures of the world, right? Do y'all agree with that? Okay. Now, just as the kingdom of the world has an economy, I believe and am persuaded that the kingdom of God has an economy. And the basis upon which it operates and what drives the economy of the kingdom of God. What allows you to enjoy all of the blessings that are available in the kingdom of God? I remember I asked you to think about it last night. Did you come up with an answer? You can speak out if you want. It don't bother me. I know you thought about it. I hope you thought about it. What allows us to navigate the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, that affords us every blessing? I'm convinced that what allows us to do that and navigate and move in the kingdom of God is faith. I believe I can prove it to you. Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. That's number one. Without faith, you cannot please God. So if you don't exercise your faith, is that pleasing to God? Is it good enough just to have it? Another thing about faith, Paul said, and he quoted, I believe it was Hosea, said, "The just shall live by faith." Paul in Galatians said that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Now that's a paradox, isn't it? We talked about the paradoxes of the kingdom. He said, I was crucified with Christ, and yet I live. How is that? Ponder. He says, and the life that I, or he said, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And he said, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Paul says that I'm alive with Christ, and yet the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God. By the faith. He said, I live by it. What shall the just live by? Faith. It didn't say the just were made just by faith. Or certainly it didn't mean that they were made righteous by faith. Another one. In the Corinthian letter, Paul says that we walk by faith. And not sight. Think about this. If I was to go to Interstate 40 at 5 o'clock in Jackson and put a blindfold on and start walking across 40, y'all, by all natural means of evaluation, I would be a crazy man, right? That's crazy. You wouldn't do that. And yet, that's how we're supposed to walk in the kingdom of God. We're not supposed to be looking at spiritual things with natural eyes. We're supposed to be walking and navigating in the kingdom of God by faith. We're not supposed to be looking, well, if I do that, then he'll do that and she'll do that and then that'll happen, that'll happen. That's not how we make our decisions, is it? We have to walk by faith in the kingdom of God. That is what allows us to navigate in the kingdom. How many people, and the Bible is full of stories about things that didn't look like they were possible with natural eyes, and yet God brought them to pass, right? Think about Esther and Mordecai and King Ahasuerus, I believe his name was. And then that, what was the man that made the gallows? Come on, y'all know what was his name?
Haman.
Haman made the gallows because he was mad at him. This is a really quick cliff note version. He made the gallows to hang Mordecai on. And guess who ended up hanging on the gallows?
Haman,
the man that made them. Who was exalted in the kingdom? Mordecai. The Jews were saved. And Esther was blessed to have the scepter of grace pointed out to her. I tell you, that didn't turn out the way that natural eyes thought they would. Thought it would, did it? Sure didn't. You can go and read about those in Hebrews 11 about what we call the Great Hall of Faith, where it took these accounts of these great patriarchs and matriarchs, but it wasn't just the patriarchs and the matriarchs, was it? There was a harlot in that bunch. There were some undesirable folks in that bunch that made it into that chapter of the book by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know why she made it in? Same reason why they all did. Because they were just ordinary people trusting in an extraordinary God. That's what they were. They weren't. Moses wasn't any better, any different than any one of you sitting out there today. Abraham wasn't any better, any different than any of y'all. David, Samson, Enoch. They weren't any different than it. They were regular men born of the Spirit of God, living their life by faith. I could go into a long and probably boring exposition about the first verse of... I mean, I could make it boring. Now, to define faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's both the substance, that means a foundation, and the evidence, that means the other side of things not seen. But I want to give you a working definition of faith for your daily life. That's what I want. Because, you know, each one of us aren't preachers. Each one of us don't think about these things constantly all day long. Sometimes we want just something really fast that we can take home with us and use it. And it's found in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21. Verse 20 says, he staggers, talking about Abraham, says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Folks, that to me is the working definition of faith that I can put into practice tomorrow. If God promised it, I can count on it. I can count on it. And I can live my life by it. If God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe that what God promised, He was able to perform and that He will do it. And living by faith that way, that God has promised something to us and that we ought to just go as if it's done because it is. I tell you, living by faith, got another question. Why do you think it's so hard for us to live our lives in the natural world by the faith of God? Why is it for natural men like you and I to live by faith? Why is it so hard?
We're sinners.
Because we're sinners. It's so difficult because we're so used to looking at things with our eyes. How many times did the Lord say, O ye of little faith? Did He mean that He gave some of them a little bitty bitty bit and some of them a great deal? No, when He said little faith, He was talking about the exercising of it. How little is your faith? How little are you tapping in to the resource that God gave you? But He also talked about a man that said, Lord, just say the word only and my servant will be healed. What did He say about that man? He said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in all Israel. That's amazing, isn't it? The Lord talked about little faith for the people that followed Him and great faith for one that was a Roman soldier, I believe. A centurion. He said, I have found more faith in this man than I did all y'all. And that's plain talk, but that's what he meant. Faith. Why is it so hard for us? It's because we've been so conditioned to not walk by faith that we've never did learn how. You know, it's hard to do things because if you read in Hebrews 11, not one of those accounts of those people had them doing things that were easy or comfortable. Did it? None of them were comfortable or easy. I mean, Moses' mom and dad, when they saw that he was a proper child, what did they do? They hid him for 3 months against the ruling of the king, the Pharaoh. And then they made an ark of bulrushes and put their 3-month-old, helpless little baby in an ark of bulrush, like a little basket, and set it adrift in a crocodile or alligator infested river. Does that make sense to y'all? It don't to me. I'd be looking for another way to try to save my child, but no, not them. Abraham, what did he do by faith? What did God tell him? He says, you get up and you make sacrifice. And you go up and you offer your son to me. Was that difficult? How many of y'all would do that? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? For God that who had spent, you know, I think it was 10 years after he promised him that he was going to have a son and him as good as dead. and Sarah's womb was dead. Say, after he gave him to him, and before he had any kids, take him up there and you take his life. That doesn't sound like a coherent God that makes any sense, does it? Because you're looking at it with natural eyes. We're not looking at it with spiritual eyes and with faith. But Abraham was. Abraham knew that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And he believed it so much so that when it came time and his son said, Father, I see the wood here and I see the altar, but why don't see the lamb? And he said, Son, God will provide Himself an offering. You know what that means? I think it means two things. Number one, and you can apply this both ways. God doesn't need me to provide Himself an offering for me. Certainly, He provides Himself an offering. And certainly He did provide Himself an offering in Jesus Christ, didn't He? But not only did He provide Himself for the offering, He provided Himself as the offering. Y'all see that? He provided Himself with an offering to Himself by an offering of Himself. Y'all see that? It's both ways. And then He says, but before He went up there, He told the servants, He said, me and a boy is going to come down from this mountain. Now you talk about faith. He knew what God had promised. And that what God had promised, even if He let Him slay Him, that He was able to perform a resurrection right up there on top of that mountain. And then they were both going to come down off that mountain. You talk about solid in faith now. That's amazing. That's a beautiful portion of scriptures, but it won't do for me to go too much further in. But that wasn't comfortable, was it? How many things, let's get real. How many times have you been moved, you felt like moved by a supernatural force, by the Spirit, to do something and you didn't do it because you were afraid? How many times? It's happened to me a bunch. But you know who was moved with fear? Noah was. He was afraid too. He was afraid of God. He had a reverential fear, certainly, but he was afraid not to do what God said. And what did his fear move him to do? What did God move him and tell him to do? To prepare an ark against all the ridicule and the name calling, I'm sure, that the world had for him because it had never rained on the earth and this man's over here building a big old boat. That don't make any sense, does it? In the middle of the land, he's making a boat. And it's so big, he's crazy. That's crazy to the world. But if God called you to do it, there's a reason why God called you to do it, and God expects you to do it. And it will turn out good for you if you're obedient and follow Him and do what He's calling you to do. I'm telling you, folks, it's true. God won't call you to do something that He won't bless you in and keep you safe in and protect you in. I can tell you by experience, God calls different men for different things. And I'll just give you one personal No, there may be another personal story coming a little bit later on, but I want to tell you this, because Noah was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I'll tell you that I've been called of the Spirit of God to do some things before that was totally outside of my nature. Totally outside of my upbringing, totally outside of anything that I had ever known. Y'all, most of y'all don't know, some of you might. I grew up in Mississippi. And the last place that I ever wanted to go was Africa. You understand what I'm saying? But there come a time in my life when I met a man. And he invited me to come and I brushed it off. Yeah, that's great. I'll go there one day. In my mind thinking, I ain't never going there. Every time I saw him, he invited me to come. And then it wasn't long before Brother Sam Bryant asked me, he said, "Brother Paul, I heard that Obey invited you to come." He said, "Have you ever thought about going?" And I said, "Brother Sam, I hadn't stopped thinking about it. And I want you to know that I was moved with fear, because I felt like that if I didn't go, that I might not ever preach again. God might take my life." I felt that bad. I felt that convicted about it. God don't call everybody to do the same thing. That's all right. But He called me to do that. And I can't tell you how much of a blessing it's been to my life to do something that I've never done before. To be moved with fear. Not only fear because I've never done it before, but moved with fear because I feared God. I feared not doing it was worse than whatever I could face while being obedient. That's something, isn't it? Have you ever been there? I hope you have. And I hope if you've been there, I hope you've been obedient to the leading of the Spirit of God, because there are blessings beyond measure on the other side of you being obedient. Goodness. Right after Paul gets finished talking about Abraham, he's talking about the justification by faith. That means enjoying the blessings. Now, just a quick understanding of the justification. You can be just, we're only justified in the eyes and courts of glory by the blood, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's how we stand justified or declared just before a holy God. And then there's a little lower court, a lot lower court. It's called the court of public opinion. It's what everybody else sees. And you can be justified or declared as being one of God's children when you act consistently with the kingdom of God and prove it by your life. That's being justified by faith. That means when your actions are commensurate or consistent on the outside with what God's already done to you on the inside. And then there's and being justified by works. That's that. It's that inside feeling and getting that inside feeling out. You know, but there's a lot of people that do a lot of good things and justified by their works that aren't really justified on the inside in the court of their own conscience. Y'all ever been there? I have. Y'all ever done good things to look good in front of everybody and knowing in your mind that you was a pitiful, pitiful person? That's me. You know how to fix that? Let all the parts of you be consistent. be consistent with the Son of God. Now, Paul gets finished talking about that, and he says, therefore, after having talked about Abraham and all of his faith and his being obedient and acting upon it, therefore, being justified by faith, we have our eternal home with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did y'all catch it? I hope you caught it. Did you catch it? Did I read that right? I didn't read that right. Y'all Bible readers ought to know better than that. You should have called me down. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That does not say that God has peace with us. God did that, didn't it? God made peace with us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, did He not? But you know what? You got peace. Have any of y'all ever had a hard time sleeping at night when you just weren't able to rest and you just didn't have much peace? If we walk by faith, and we have this kind of faith and justify our faith, or we ourselves are justified by our faith, it gives us peace with God. From my perspective, not from God's perspective. He's already made peace by Jesus Christ. Y'all get that? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Somebody nod. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That we will have the peace with God when we exercise faith in Him, by whom also... Now listen, this is amazing and a little confusing to me. By whom also we have access by faith, where? Into this grace wherein we stand. I want y'all to just break that statement down. We have access. Let's say that there's a one by one spot right here, and I'm standing in that spot. That's the grace that I stand in. Right? Let's pretend that that's the grace that I'm standing in. Really, it's talking about the grace in Jesus Christ that we're standing in. But he says, by faith we have access to that place where we're already standing. Does that make sense to y'all? That doesn't make any natural sense to me, that I need a key to get into the place where I already am. That's what he's saying. I need a key to get into the place where I already am. Brethren and sisters, we stand in the grace of God, by the grace of God, by His loving atonement, by His shedding of blood for the remission of our sins, by His full sacrifice to the satisfaction of God the Father, and we stand in Christ because of His merits, not ours. I want us to get that sure. That's the place where we're standing. But what allows you the ability to access the benefits and the joys and the pleasures of that place right now? It's faith. It's faith. If you don't have faith in God, you're really not accessing the place where you're already standing. That is in Christ Jesus. Do y'all see that? How beautiful that is. By faith, it's with, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is what God gives us, not so that He'll know that we are good, but God gives us faith so that we can understand what God already knows.
so that we'll know what He knows. That Jesus paid it all. And faith in Him, He gives us that so that we'll know what He knows. That's great, isn't it? That's great, isn't it? That we have enough trust in Him to be able to trust Him for everything. Do you know, I'm going to use this. I brought up Jeff Winfrey the other night about the paradox of the kingdom. I've gotten to several little one-liners from Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff said this. He uses this statement. He said, faith honors God, and God honors faith. Amen. He does. Do you know how much is said about faith in the Scripture? Pages and pages and pages and pages are talking about faith. If we're going to live by the faith of the Son of God, that means we can't be walking with these natural eyes in the spiritual kingdom. Right? It doesn't operate with natural vision. As we live every day, we have to be more spiritually perceptive. And you know, have you ever been in a city where you had a lot of distractions? Where you had a lot of noise? I went and preached a time or two at the church in Las Vegas. Prairie Baptist Church in Las Vegas. And they took us out to the casino because there ain't no other restaurants around. And it was cheap too. It was only like $5. So we went and ate at the buffet, and I looked at Sister Valerie and Brother and Sister Flock, and I said, how in the world do y'all live here? It's so busy all the time. All the lights. Well, of course, they didn't live downtown, of course. But how do y'all live amongst this kind of environment? And he said, well, you just kind of get numb to it after a while. And I thought, I can't hear myself think in this place. You got things, something, everywhere you look, something's going on. Why do you think the Lord told us to enter into our closet to pray? Because it's quiet in there. You can listen in there. You can focus in there. We need more quietness in our life. When we pray, we need to not just ask God for things, but we need to ask Him to lead me by Thy Spirit today and give me the courage to follow. Because it does take courage to follow the Spirit of God. I'll tell you that. Listen to what else this does. It gives us access into the grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Who in the world does that? Who in the world does that? No, the world wants to be comfortable. Don't they? They want everything just exactly the way that they like it. But God's people are the same way. Because what did He call us? He called us sheep, didn't He? You know what sheep like to do? They like to get down in a wallowed out place because it's comfortable for them. But you know what happens to them? That's what is called being cast. When a sheep gets cast
That means he's in a little dip, a comfortable place in the pasture. And the problem is, sheep are so top-heavy that they can't right themselves. They get in that comfortable place and they just can't get out. And they need the shepherd to come and pick them up. Because if they stay down there too long, their stomach will turn and it'll kill them. And I'm telling you today, as children of God, if you stay comfortable for too long, it will squelch your spirituality. It will squelch it. I'm not saying that you'll go to hell because of it. I'm saying that it won't be active in your life if you get too comfortable in this world. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That's amazing, isn't it? It won't do to go into all that. I want to tell you a story, and then I'm going to close. We used to go to Grenada, Mississippi, to have a family Blair family reunion. And if y'all know any of the Blairs, there's a boatload of them. And it took a state park to handle us all. I have a lot of cousins. They got a lot of kids. And of course, I work with kids. And my children were little. Hannah was about 7. Drew was about 5. A long time ago. And at Grenada Lake, they have right there behind the main office, right there, the meeting house part where we sang and ate and all that kind of stuff. There was a little trail going down to the lake. And down there on that lake, there was some, I don't know, it's like limestone. Y'all ever seen limestone, how it just comes in layers and then all of a sudden because of the waves and all, it would just be straight down. But it'd be solid right here, nice and flat. So I work with kids, and so I was going to take the kids for a little walk. And we walked down there. I bet it was about 15 of them, and I just love being around kids. They make me feel young. And, of course, Hannah and Drew were there, and I was walking down on the sandy part, and Hannah and a bunch of the kids were up there on this limestone shelf about 7 feet high. So I'm a little over six feet, so it was like right up to here. And I was walking down a little bit, and Hannah was up there, and she said, "Catch me, Daddy." And I said, "No." I did not want that girl to jump on me. And the longer I walked, the more I thought, that girl needs to know that she can trust in the strength of her father's arms. She needs to know that she can trust me. And I said, "Hold on, Hannah. Give me just a minute to get a good foothold." And so I found a good place. And I was ready for her. And she was ready for me. She was standing right there on the edge. And I said, "Okay, Hannah, go ahead." And before I even got it out of my mouth, she was spread eagle in her eyes closed. And her hair flowing. I could see it just like I did yesterday. And she just threw everything to the wind, and she trusted totally in my strength that I would catch her. And she was in the air, and it lasted. It was in slow motion, y'all. And then I caught her, and I gave her a big hug. I received her. And you know what? That did a lot for me as a father to know that she trusted in me enough to jump when I say jump. And it also blessed me to know that she didn't jump when I said don't. It did as much for me as a father as I think it did for her as being my child. Y'all understand that? Do you think God leads us by His Spirit and gives us faith just for us? Without faith, it's impossible to what?
Please God.
Please God. When we exercise our faith, do you think it pleases God? I know it does. It pleased me to see how much Hannah trusted in me. I pray to God that you would be fully persuaded that what God had promised to you, that He would also be able to perform, and that you'd be sitting on ready. When God says, go, you go. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.